We're going to look at the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. We're still continuing to go through Christ in the Old Testament, so we're kind of winding it down. If you know, it's amazing when you open your Bible and you look from like where we are. Micah chapter 5 is where we're going to be, and I'm trying to preach basically one message out of each of these books. Some of them I preach more than one message because there's just so much good scripture here. Concerning a prophecy of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, the glory of his person, the power of his finished work. But if you pick up the pages here in your Bible, that's the rest of the Old Testament. It's pretty thin, isn't it? Because some of these books are short. So we don't have a whole lot more to go, and then we'll start a new study after we finish Christ in the Old Testament. But today I want to talk to you about Christ, the Messiah, King of Israel. And this is a very familiar passage to most of us, and usually it's one that is talked about around the holidays, Christmas holidays and stuff, but it's a prophecy. Now Micah, he was a prophet in Judah, and he prophesied through the reign of several kings, just like Isaiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, and so he prophesied in Judah, and just to give you an idea, Hosea and Amos, they prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel. So all of this, you see the historical concept of it. You know, Isaiah spoke a lot about the impending judgment upon the northern kingdom that would come through the Assyrian Empire coming down to destroy them and scatter them. And Micah speaks of that too. Hosea spoke of it. But they also spoke of the future punishment that would come upon the southern kingdom of Judah through Babylon. And so in these prophets, you see a lot of the negative concerning judgment for their sins. And they were a sinful people. Last week when I was at 13th Street, I was sitting by Pastor Alan Eisen in the pastor's study, and they were reading scripture. And a scripture was read about Israel coming to see the glory of God and being obedient and the good blessings that God gave them temporally. And after it was over, I looked at Pastor Alan Eisen, and I said, Alan, I said, how long do you think that lasted? And he just smiled. He said, not very long, did it? Because they were a sinful people. But we are too, aren't we? We're a sinful people. And whatever God did for them, it was all pure his sovereign goodness. I won't say his grace, because grace brings salvation. Some people say, well, you could say it was his mercy, holding back what they deserve. And that's his forbearance. I've been working on that issue for the next message coming up next week. But it's always a matter of God's sovereign goodness, providence. And in salvation, it's a matter of his sovereign mercy and grace. And so realize that now, that what we have by way of blessings, which is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I say this all the time, maybe y'all get tired of hearing it, I hope you don't, I don't think you do, but we don't deserve it, and we haven't earned it. And doesn't that just, I'll say it in a modern way, doesn't that just blow your mind? It's you know, to think about that. Well, Micah prophesied of the impending judgment that was going to come on the northern kingdom and the impending judgment that was going to come on Judah. You can read about that in chapter 4. For their sins and their idolatry. And both Israel and Judah, they failed to live up to the covenant conditions that God had imposed upon them in the old covenant. They failed. Now that and of course you know as well as I do, that's just a picture of man in sin. You know, somebody, and I think about people like that today, because when they believe that salvation is conditioned on them. And that's the point of all false religion. You know, that's a common thing. They believe that salvation at some stage, in some way, to some degree, is conditioned on them. It may be their works. It may be their decision, which is probably the most common idol. And that is an idol today. It may be their sincerity. It may be their good intentions. All kinds of things. But if they believe that, they have to look at the people of Israel who failed to meet up to those conditions. And basically they have to say, well, I'm better than those guys. Now think about that. That's what they're saying. And what God the Holy Spirit teaches us when he convicts us of sin is we're no better than those guys. And if any part of this salvation were conditioned on us, we'd be doomed forever. But they had failed to meet up to those conditions. But Micah has a positive message, and every prophet of God has one, because he shows the people, or he preaches to the people, that there would be a restoration. Now, not of the northern kingdom, that's gone when that happened, when the Assyrian army dispersed them. But to the southern kingdom, they were going to be taken to Babylon. You know the story, Daniel and Ezekiel, they were all prophets during that time. But there was a restoration. But it would, and it would be of God. Now I've got in your lesson here, there'd be a restoration, not through a human king, earthly things and promises, but the restoration had behind it the ultimate restoration of spiritual Israel through Christ. And the message of the prophets was always, now don't look to Moses for your salvation. Don't look to the temple. And you remember later on, the temple was destroyed completely. Now they rebuilt it, but it still wasn't the same. But it was destroyed. Don't look to the temple. Don't look to your works. Look to the promise of the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would be our Redeemer. And that was the message of Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, all of them. Now, God did use human means, like, for example, in their temporal restoration from Babylon, he used Cyrus, king of Persia. But it was God's work. It was all of God. So he did use human means. It's like preaching the gospel. God uses the means of a weak old man like me and Jim Casey. You say, don't look at me. And other preachers that we have. He uses us. But it's all of him. I can't give you a new heart. I can't even give myself a new heart. That's God's business. That's God's power, isn't it? And that's what he does to his sheep, his elect. And so one of the themes that runs through Micah is the theme of God's remnant. Look over it. And look at this in verse 12. He says, this is Micah 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. Now, you could put a limited application of this onto the national people of Judah, but you can't put an eternal application on them. This is spiritual Israel. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not concerned. He said, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Well, there was a remnant of believers in the nation Israel. Small remnant. Isaiah, he said in his day, he said, except the Lord hath left us a seed, which is a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just everybody gone. And so the remnant of Israel, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So there's the remnant. And there's several other places. I listed them in your lesson here where you see that remnant. But let's look at chapter 5. We're going to see the remnant come forth here. He says, now gather thyselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now what he's talking about here is the fact that he's fixing to punish Israel for their sins. And he's gathering a troop. And who was that troop here? It's the Assyrian Empire. He's going to use a heathen nation to punish his people. That's God's business. That's God's way. And he did the same thing later on to the people of Judah when he brought the Medo-Persian Empire and Cyrus to deliver them from Babylon. So God's gathering his... What he's showing us is God's going to bring judgment. He is a God who must bring judgment. He must be righteous. That's what that means. And that's the problem in our salvation. God is righteous and we're not. If God ever gave us what we deserved or earned, it'd be damnation. And that's what begs the question of questions. How can God, who is just and must be just and must be righteous, how can he save sinners like us and still be true to himself? And you dealt with it last week. And question. It's only by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not imputing our sins to us, imputing them to Christ, and bringing him into this world to establish the righteousness which he's imputed to all of his people. But this remnant would be made up of God's elect out of Israel. But look at verse 2. He says, now here's the prophecy, and you're familiar with this. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going, now is he talking about an earthly king here? Look at the next line. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, and that word from everlasting means the days of eternity. Now who's he talking about? The only one he can be talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God. And he says in verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she would travaileth hath brought forth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. There's the remnant again. Now the remnant here is all those whom Christ saves. Now again, Don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting the temporal application of this. Just like if you look at Israel's deliverance from Babylon, they were brought out of Babylon and brought back into Israel, but it was only a remnant. Do you understand that many of them, in fact, I think most of them, stayed in Babylon? But he brought a remnant out. But that was a picture of a greater remnant. God's elect, chosen out of every tribe and nation before the foundation of the world and given to Christ. This Bethlehem, you know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephratah means fruitfulness. And isn't that what Christ is to us? He's our bread, the bread of life. And all the fruitfulness comes from him, the vine. The reason it says Bethlehem Ephratah, it was to distinguish it from another Bethlehem. And you can read that in the lesson. I won't go into that. But here's the point. Also, I've got listed here, you can look at this later, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. You know who quoted this prophecy is quoted? It was quoted by the Magi. I don't know how you pronounce it. You know, the kings, some say three kings, some say more. It doesn't matter. But they quoted this when they were searching for the king born in Bethlehem. And these wise men from the east were told that this tiny village of Bethlehem would come, that from there would come forth the Prince of Peace, the light of the world. And that's what they said. So this is definitely, according to the New Testament, which I believe is the best commentary you can find on the Old Testament, this is definitely speaking of Christ, the Prince of Peace, who brought peace by the blood of the cross. And that's what he did. He was born in Bethlehem. And he's the one who came forth from old, from everlasting. He's God, manifest in the flesh. So what we see here is the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. And in verse 3, he came forth as the surety of his people to do that work, to fulfill the conditions, to fulfill all righteousness. And in verse 3, this is the fruit of it. He says, therefore will he give them up until the time which travail hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. God gave the children of Israel up unto the Assyrian army. And he gave the children of the people of Judah up to the Babylonians for a while. But then he restored them. And I thought about this. When we fell in Adam, and as a result fell into a state of sin and depravity, we were born that way, born spiritually dead. And in a sense, God gave us up for a time to let us wander in the darkness of our sin and depravity. Now, he never forgot us. He never condemned us because we were children of mercy, chosen from the beginning, given to Christ, our surety, before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God gave us up for a little time to wander in our spiritual deadness and depravity. But then what did he do? He restored us. He restoreth my soul, the psalmist said. He didn't give us up completely to let us go on our way unto damnation. And that's the grace of God. His grace is so awesome, isn't it? Look at verse 4. He says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I believe this speaking of the work of Christ and his resurrection. You remember Job said that. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And because Christ stands, we'll stand. The grave won't be able to hold us. O death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Death is just a passing for the people of God. And we'll stand. And he says in verse 5, he says, and this man shall be the peace, that's Christ, when the Assyrians shall come into our land, God's judgment, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men or 8 princes. And I believe that's referring to God's preachers preaching the gospel. 7. Why 7? Because we preach a finished work. We're not preaching a gospel of do and live. We're preaching a gospel that it's finished. The banquet's prepared. Come to the table and feast. 7's the work, is the perfect work that Christ accomplished on the cross. It's finished. It's done. And now all we have to do is receive the blessings of it. And we do that by the grace of God. Else we wouldn't receive it. Well, why 8? Well, 8 is the number of new beginnings. You know, this is why physical circumcision of the males in Israel was a type of regeneration and conversion, the new birth. And you know what day the male babies were circumcised? The 8th day, because that was the new beginning. And that's what it is with us when we're born again by the Spirit through the Word of God. That's a new beginning. That's when our life begins, really. Spiritually speaking, because before that, what were we? Dead in trespasses and sins. So this is God's preachers going through preaching the gospel. Verse 6 says, they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, and when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And what he's talking about there is this man shall be peace, Christ, the Prince of Peace, and nothing will hinder or stop the salvation of his people. The Assyrian army, Nimrod, will not stop it. And that's the way it is with us. If we're one of God's chosen people, there is absolutely nothing that will hinder him or stop him from bringing us into the kingdom. And that's a comfort, isn't it? We've talked about several times out how when we were first converted, how we tried to talk to people and we may have messed it up. And I assume, I suppose we've all done that, you know, in our zeal, our youthful zeal. And but then you realize, you know, hey, I can't mess it up. And you know why I can't mess it up? It's a work of God. And that's a perfect work. Now, I may learn some things about myself and learn some things about how to deal with people throughout that process, and that's okay. But I can't mess it up. I'm not going to hinder one of God's sheep coming into the fold. He's going to bring them in, so don't worry about that. Look at verse 7. The remnant of Jacob, here's their remnant again. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. Not just Israel, but a remnant out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. As the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, that doesn't wait for man. In other words, God's not up there waiting for us to do something. That's what people today are being taught. And that God is an idol. God's waiting on you to make your decision. God's waiting on you to do something that he can bless this area. God's waiting on Israel to rebuild the God's not waiting on any of us. In fact, the Bible tells us, wait on the Lord. And that's faith. And so he doesn't tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. God's not reactionary. He's the prime mover. He's the first cause of all things. And you can argue about philosophy and the origin of evil and all that all you want to. But I know what this book says. And look at verse 8. It says, and the remnant of Jacob, there's that remnant again, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. And who's that referring to? The lion and the young lion? That's Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He's a young lion, and he's a strong lion. And it says, the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And what he's saying there is that he's used, and I believe there's a direct reference here to the fact that God used his elect out of the Jewish nation to be instrumental to bring in Gentiles. And you read the New Testament and you see that's so, isn't it? God, what did he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, the Gentile. So verse 9 says, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. There's no defeat here, no failure. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. Horses and chariots, to them back then, would be like Sherman tanks to us. See, that was their power. But that's not going to help them. Think about Pharaoh drowning in the Red Sea. And he says, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, verse 11, and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, the mysticism and the false doctrines. And he says, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Verse 13, thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. Dead works. Repent. That's what he says, isn't it? That idolatry and dead works. Verse 14, I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. The groves were where they took their idols and worshipped. Verse 15, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So the message, flee to Christ. Flee to that one who comes forth out of Bethlehem Ephratah. That one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. For he is our hope. He is our righteousness, and there is none other. Amen.